So if you brought your Bibles to the church, the hard copy, the printed version of God's Word, would you please turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. While you're just flipping over your pages, just let me remind you that the series of sermons is entitled The Origin of the Gospel. Lord willing, another 7 chapters, including Genesis chapter 22. And then we'll move, Lord willing, to the Gospel, maybe Gospel of John. We'll see. There are 4 Gospels in the New Testament, and that'll be a blessing and a very, very diligent study. So, Genesis chapter 15, we're studying the whole chapter, no worries, even if it takes an hour or two, we'll be all right. So the title of this message sounds like this, The Dark Night of the Soul. The Dark Night of the Soul. God made a covenant with Abram. Genesis chapter 15. So if you're able, will you please rise for the reading of God's Word? Genesis 15. After these things, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision, saying, Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord Yahweh, what will you give me as I go on being childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Since you have given no seed to me, behold, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of Yahweh came to him, saying, This one will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Now look toward the heavens and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your seed be. Then he believed in Yahweh, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I'm Yahweh, who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he said, O Lord Yahweh, how may I know that I will possess it? So he said to him, Bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, and split them into parts down the middle, and laid each part opposite the other. But he did not split apart the birds. Then the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now it happened that when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. Then God said to Abram, Know for certain that your seed will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will also judge the nation to whom they are enslaved, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you will be buried at an old good age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Now it happened that the sun had set, and it was very dark. And behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day Yahweh cut a covenant with Abram, saying, To your seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much. The dark night of the soul. God made a covenant with Abram. We continue our training in the school of faith together with Abram, who is soon becoming Father Abraham, through some chapters in the book of Genesis. Abram spent most of his days moving from one place to another. I hope you all remember that. In chapter 15, Abram was living in Canaan, moving from one place to another, dwelling in tents. So he enjoyed, loved camping, a very rustic camping. If Abram built a permanent home, then fortified it with a large wall and established an army, he would have been just like his pagan neighbors. Abram spent the remainder of his life as a pilgrim, as a nomad. It was not a normal conduct for a man of great wealth. It was abnormal. He was very rich, but he lived like a pilgrim, moving his tents from one place to another. So in order to understand Abram's motives, we must study the promise from God to Abram. Because based on that promise, Abram was making his decisions and building for his future. Time was sliding by. No big significant changes in Abram and Sarai's lives. No children yet. They were getting old. It may have seemed to Abram that God was far away and indifferent to his concerns and fears. And let me just dare say this, my dear ones. I'm sure that some of us, majority of us, maybe all of us have been in this boat in Abram's shoes at some point in our lives, where we were thinking and just feeling that God was so remote, was so somewhere far away, but I'm struggling here. I'm being terrified. I'm horrid. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't have friends. I'm lonely. I'm broken. I'm old. I'm sick. And nobody cares. That was probably their stage in life as well. At times, even the most dedicated Christians feels in the dark and wonders why God seems to be so far away. During the Boxer Rebellion in China, the China Inland Mission suffered greatly. And its founder, Hudson Taylor, a man of great faith, said to a friend, "I cannot read, I cannot think, I cannot even pray, but I can trust." Abram, our hero of faith, had an experience of what biblical counselors call the dark night of the soul. It is not an easy thing to experience, but sometimes necessary. And it happened to Abram, let me just remind you of the context, right after his amazing victory over four kings who captured his nephew Lot. God gave his servant an amazing victory. God blessed Abram through that king priest Melchizedek. It may seem to us that life was good for Abram. Everything was going smooth. Nevertheless, our hero, the man of faith, Abram, had two great concerns in life. And during that dark night experience, God met both of them by his love, grace, and mercy to his servant. Point number one of the main parts of this message sounds like this. Abram's safety, Genesis 15, verse 1, was his first concern. His safety, Abram's safety, was his first concern, even after that amazing victory. Verse 1. After these things, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Do not fear, Abram. Subpoint A, listening to himself. Let me remind you something from my personal experience, and I'm sure we can talk about after the service at our coffee time. It may have happened to us so many times when instead of listening to God, instead of fixing our eyes of faith on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we focused on ourselves, on my fears, my concerns. Where am I going to live? Will I keep my employment? Will I get a stable income? How about my kids? Are they just, and it just goes on and on. Will I ever be married? Why did I marry this woman? Why did I marry this guy? And we have so many concerns and fears, especially in our times, in our days, when we're bombarded by tons, oceans of information through the digital media. Subpoint A, listening to himself. The previous chapter 14 of Genesis focused on Abram's actions. But this chapter deals with his emotions, including the dreadful and great darkness, according to verse 12 of this chapter. This chapter deals with Abram's emotions. People with faith are also people with feelings. And feelings must not be discredited or ignored, my dear ones. We need to have a well-balanced life. We are made in the image of God, and this includes our emotions, our feelings. While it is unwise to trust our emotions and bypass our mind, or let your emotions out of control, it is also unwise to deny and suppress our emotions and become like a religious robot, like no emotions, nothing. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, our Lord and Savior, expressed openly his emotions of joy, sorrow, holy anger, and love. If you read and study the Gospels, you will find the whole spectrum of Jesus' emotions. When he was happy and joyful, it was well seen by others. When he was angry in the temple courts, he made that whip and he just kicked out all those robbers and corrupt people. And by the way, when his friend Lazarus passed, when he died, what did Jesus do? The shortest verse in the Bible. In the Gospel, at least in the New Testament, the very short verse, it says, Jesus wept. He wept. God of all creation, the resurrection and life, he wept because he was emotionally still overwhelmed. His friend passed. But now, coming back to Genesis 15, the battle was won in Genesis 14. His nephew Lot was rescued. Why would Abrams be afraid? Come on. Well, after the mountaintop comes the valley. How about 1 Kings chapter 19? Another good example for us to remember. Prophet Elijah and his opponent, his enemy, the wicked Queen Jezebel. After the incredible victory of God through his prophet Elijah over those false prophets of Baal. It was great victory. So many Israelites, they were confronted with their sin. They saw the might, the power, the holiness of God on that mountain through Elijah. He had his moments, the mighty prophet of God. He was crying out to God, Lord, I'm done. I cannot move. I cannot carry on this mission. Take my life, this Jezebel. I'm afraid of this wicked woman. He was not afraid of King Ahab. He was not afraid of 400 false prophets of Baal. And now in Kings chapter 1 Kings 19, Prophet Elijah was afraid of one wicked woman. Suppose, thought Abrams, if someday I would be killed, then what would happen to God's promise, to God's covenant? Let me remind you of that covenant. Let's go back a few pages to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. And Yahweh said to Abram, go forth from your land and from your king and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. Abram remembered all those words, God's promise, but still he had fears. He had a big concern. Subpoint B, listening to God. Let me read verse 1 from Genesis 15 one more time. After these things, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward would be great. What an encouragement. You certainly ought to listen to your feelings, yes, and be honest about them, yes. But do not stop there. Take time to listen to God and receive his word of encouragement. This is the first time in the Bible we find this phrase, the word of Yahweh came. It is used more than 100 times in the Old Testament. The faith that conquers fear, our concerns, is faith in the word of God, not faith in our feelings. It is our faith in the Word of God that God is faithful. God keeps His promises. God was promising Himself to Abram, not just descendants and land. Abram's descendants would be the ones to bring forth the Messiah, Mashiach, God's only Son. Through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, descendant of Abram, the entire mankind would regain access into the presence of God. Wow, what a promise. It seems incredible, but the Lord who names and numbers all the stars also knows your name and is concerned about your needs. Psalm 147, verses 3 and 4 says, He is the one who heals the brokenhearted and who builds up their wounds, who counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Here is our God. This is our God whom we put all our trust. This is also the first time in the Bible you find, my dear friends, the assuring words, fear not, or do not be afraid, or do not fear. God's remedy for Abram's fear was to remind him who he was, who he is. I'm your shield. Your reward will be great. Abram, what else do you need? What else? Whom else do you need? I'm your shield. Your reward will be very great. God's I am is perfectly adequate for man's I'm not. Psalm 46:10 says, Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. If you spend all your time looking at yourself, you will be discouraged. And I'm not talking about our physical outlook. Whenever we go to the mirror in the morning or before night sleep, over time, years after years, like, well, I'm not talking about that. If you spend all your time looking at yourself, you will be discouraged. But if you look to God by faith, you will be encouraged. God is our shield, our reward, our protection, and our provision. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who does provide. This is the Old Testament equivalent, Genesis 15:1 to Matthew 6:33 and Philippians 4:19. Matthew 6:33 says, But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Philippians 4:19 says, And my God will fulfill all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So whenever you visit somebody, your own in the faith, your friend, your neighbor, somebody who is suffering, somebody who is going through a dark valley, dark night in his or her life, read some scripture. Read Philippians 4:19. It's a great verse. And may my God will fulfill all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, protection and provision are blessings that the world is seeking. And the politicians are promising whenever they run for office. Yeah, we'll just protect you. You'll experience more protection in Canada, more provision, more money will be just bumped into your accounts, and life will be so good. Almighty God, El Shaddai, that's one of His names, is the only one who can offer you protection and provision and keep His promises. Psalm 84:11 says, For Yahweh God is a sun and shield. Yahweh gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk blamelessly. He is the God whom we believe. So, after discussing this first concern from Abram, Father Abraham, for safety, it's time to turn to his concern. Number two. Point number two, Abram's concern for the heir, for a baby boy, for a child. Verses 2 through 6. Let me read verses 2 through 6 in chapter 15 of Genesis. And Abram said, O Lord Yahweh, what will you give me as I go on being childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, since you have given no seed to me, behold, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of Yahweh came to him, saying, this one will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. Subpoint A, asking, verses 2 and 3. We have just read about Abram's request to God. God had promised Abram and his descendants would be as numerous as the dust of the earth in Genesis 13:16, and that they would bring blessing to the whole world, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. But Abram and Sarai were still childless. And if Abram died, the only heir he had was his chief of staff, Eliezer. Abram and Sarai were getting older, and the time was running out. No kids. No baby crying in the house, in the tent. Sorry, house, tent. One of the basic lessons in the school of faith is as follows. God's will must be fulfilled in God's way and in God's time. God's way and in God's time. What Abram and Sarai did not realize was that God was waiting for them to be as good as dead, so that God alone would receive the glory and praise. It was God's strategy. Wait until you are dead, and then I would interfere to show and demonstrate my glory, my power. Oh Lord Yahweh, what will you give me? It was a bold question for a sinful man to ask El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Remember one thing here. Abram had done nothing to deserve this promise. God did not owe Abram anything. Nevertheless, God demonstrated in these verses his great mercy and patience by honoring Abram's request. God did not rebuke Abram for his concerns. Instead, he gave Abram the assurance that he needed. That's a beautiful verse in the New Testament, 1 Peter 5:7. And I still remember that, children or camp son, cast your burdens on Jesus, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Subpoint B, looking, verses 4 and 5. Then behold, the word of Yahweh came to him, saying, this one will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. Looking up. Even when life is dark, you can still see the stars. Not necessarily in our community, in our area, sometimes we cannot see the stars. I discovered for weeks. And sometimes, you know, it's hard. You know, you can see the star, you cannot see the moon, you cannot see the sun, and you're like, argh. When the outlook is bleak, try the uplook. Abram had been looking around, trying to solve his problem. But the answer lay in looking up. The difficulty for Abram was that he was at least 80 years old by the time, and his beautiful, cute wife was at least 70. Here God was asking Abram to believe in something that was humanly completely impossible. Verse 5. And he brought him outside and said, now look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said, God said to him, so shall your seed be. Wow. Now, how many stars are over there in outer space? I'm not talking about Thornhill or a terrace, but if you go down, say, to the prairies, to Alberta, where the skies can be vast, or the province of the living sky, Saskatchewan, the sky is big in Saskatchewan. You can just see it for miles and whatever. How many stars are over there in outer space? A person can see with his own eyes in ideal conditions, say Saskatchewan, Manitoba, 2,500 stars at one time. That's quite a bit. But it's not, we're not done yet. It is estimated or thought that there are between 200 to 400 billion stars only in the Milky Way galaxy. And this is just one galaxy out of so many galaxies. It is thought, no one knows the exact number, that the total number of observable stars in the universe is number one with 25 zeros after it. It's 10 million, 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 million. If we have a slide, yeah, I struggled even with the help of not Brother Google, Mr. Google, and other software to find a word for this number. That's kind of thought, estimated, suggested number of stars in the universe. And God said to Abram, just look. So shall your seed be. Subpoint C. Believing. Here's our man of faith. Then he, Abram, believed in Yahweh, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Amen. This was at the core of Abram's character. He believed God. Promises do us no good unless we believe them and act on them. Genesis 15, verse 6, as the first reference in the Bible to Abraham's faith. It is John 3:16 of the Old Testament. The New Testament writers used it to illustrate faith in so many Bible passages in the New Testament. For instance, Galatians 3:6 says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Romans 4:3 says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Back to Genesis 15:6. Let me just draw your attention to those key words. That's how they trained us at seminary. Brothers, seminarians, pay your attention to the key words in the verse in the text. They told us all over and all over again. Verse 6, then he believed in Yahweh, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So the key words in verse 6 would be believed, counted, righteousness. Believed, counted, righteousness. Abram believed God, which meant literally, amen, God, I agree, let it be so. The Hebrew word translated believed means to lean your whole weight upon. The New Testament uses Abraham as an example of those who are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. If you read Romans chapter 4, verses 23 to 25, you'll be so encouraged. We're saved, now this is important, we're saved by not making promises to God, but by believing the promises of God. We're not saved by not making promises of God, but by believing the promises of God. Salvation is a gracious gift of God, and it is received by faith. By faith. Here's the text, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. All Christians are expected, must know this text by heart. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. What was Abram's greatest need, according to Genesis 15, verse 6? Righteousness. Righteousness was his greatest gift. He was a sinful man. Romans 3:23 says in the New Testament, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. So, my dear friends, if you have your other staff members, your neighbors, relatives, people whom you've known for years, for weeks, for months, and whenever they tell you, whatever they just suggest, this answer to all the, your spiritual questions. People often say and believe and assume that they're good people. I'm a good man, I'm a good woman, and if you ask them why, because I help my neighbors, I work hard, I pay all my taxes, I do not cheat on taxes, so you know, I do this, I do that, so forth, so therefore I'm good to go to glory. No. You can read those scripture, those two verses from Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and have fall short of the glory of God. It is not enough to be religious. So many people around us religiously worship someone, something. God demands that we have perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. Or he will not even let us enter his heaven. How did Abram receive his righteousness? He believed in God, and God's righteousness was credited to him. Credit means to put to one's account. Abraham was the father of our faith. As Christians, we are called sons of Abraham. Remember, again, that song, Father Abraham had Father Abraham, and I'm one of them, and so are you. Abraham's obedience proved his faith. Sinners are not saved by faith plus works, but by faith that works. Sinners are not saved by faith plus something, but by faith, genuine, sincere faith that produces fruit in their lives. Take some time and read at home Galatians chapter 3, Romans 4, and James chapter 2, and you will see how Abraham illustrates salvation by faith. It takes three New Testament chapters to explain one verse in Genesis 15:6. It is so important. Point number three, God's solution to meet Abram's concern, security concern, concern for the heir, for the baby, the covenant, verses 7 through 21. We're not reading the whole passage. Let me just read verses 7 through 12 first. And he said to him, I'm Yahweh who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he said, Oh Lord Yahweh, how may I know that I will possess it? So he said to him, Bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and split them into parts down the middle and laid each part opposite the other. And he did not split apart the birds. Then the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now it happened that when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. In verse 7, the Lord God reminds Abram of his original call to follow Yahweh, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. In verse 8, Abram shows some doubt, a strong concern about how God's promise will come true. How may I know? In response to Abram's doubt, Yahweh confirmed his covenant with Abram by means of a remarkable ceremony. The description of that ceremony is given to us in verses 9, 10, and 11. In the days of Abram, a covenant was much more dramatic than a simple handshake. It may seem strange that God requested a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon, verses 7, 8, and 9. It may be strange to us, this kind of order, why those birds and animals, verse 10. Then he brought all these to him and split them into parts down the middle and laid each part opposite the other. But he did not split apart the birds. The form of sacrifice was often used in some ancient covenant, this very form. An animal was cut in half and the parties to the covenant walked between them. It was a symbolic way of saying, may the same happen to me if I do not keep this covenant in two halves. Jeremiah 34, verses 18 to 20. It was the confirmation of an unconditional covenant between God and Abram. It meant that God committed himself to keep and fulfill it regardless of what Abram did. Unconditional covenant. No commitment was required of Abram for the covenant to be valid. The animals and birds God commanded Abram to sacrifice in this covenant confirmation were the same ones the Lord would later include in the law that he revealed to Moses. One element of animal sacrifices remained consistent throughout the entire law. If you cut an animal in two halves with a knife, there would be blood, bleeding. There could be no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, and according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Verse 12. Now it happened that when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. It was a total blackout. No power, no electricity, no diesel generator, nothing like that. Total blackout. We're not told here how God appeared to Abram in this verse. It seems like that up to this point, God came to Abram in dreams and visions. The Lord appeared before Abram in person later when he was circumcised. Interesting. We're going to study it later on. In the following verses, 13 to 16, God revealed to Abram his divine plan for the future of Abram's descendants. These prophecies predict Israel's bondage and escape, Exodus from Egypt. These prophecies are stunningly accurate. The length of bondage is specified, and some details are given about the Exodus of Israel from a foreign land. It's God's prophecy to Abram, given right here. Verse 15. As for you, God continues with Abram, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at an old good age. It's kind of an interesting phrase. You shall go to your fathers in peace. If somebody is saying or asking you, are you dying? Are you going to die? You can say biblically, well, I'll just go to my fathers in peace because I'm a believer in true living God. Abram lived to be how many years? How long was his life? 175. 175 according to Genesis 25:7. Genesis 25:7 says, these are the days of the years of Abraham's life that he lived, 175 years. At an old good age. Just looking at us, I don't have a mirror to look at myself, but I will look later on. How many of us would like to live to make it up to 175? Any volunteers? 175. Can you imagine if you still move around? So, verse 16, something more encouraging to hear. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Interesting. The Lord God demonstrated his mercy many times in the book of Genesis, offering people lots of opportunities to repent of their sins and believe in him. However, there is a limit on God's clock for any human being or a nation. Once the iniquity is complete, the divine judgment falls, according to Leviticus 18:24-28. Once the iniquity is complete, the divine judgment falls, as it says in the second half of this verse. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. But the time will come when Israel just comes, approaches the land of promise to take it, those Amorites, they will be judged. They will be punished. Verse 17. Now it happened that the sun had set, and it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these species. I don't know whether we have this. Yeah, I couldn't find a better slide, but that's what I kind of ended up with. This oven and this flaming torch and animals. I cannot see that animals are cut in half, but they're at least animals. Thank you. a smoking oven and a flaming torch. They symbolized God's presence, who promised by his divine oath to fulfill his word to Abram. The oven and torch might have assumed God's burning zeal and potential wrath. Now, I must draw your attention to this important detail in verse 17. The smoking oven, the flaming torch, which passed between these pieces. Abram never passed between the sacrificed animals. Only God, smoking oven and flaming torch, passed through. And why? Because Abram had no part in the fulfillment of this covenant. Remember, it was and still is the unconditional covenant between God and Abram and his descendants. It was the unconditional covenant between Abram and his descendants. Verses 18 through 21 give us a description of God's blessing to Abram and his descendants in terms of geography. On that day, Yahweh cut a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your seed I have given this land from the river of Egypt, which is the Nile River, the major river in Africa, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates." Where's Euphrates located nowadays on the map? Which country is there nowadays where the river Euphrates flows? It's a country of Iraq, right? Somewhere there, Iraq. It's Mesopotamia. It's just much bigger than the current state of Israel. Very soon we're going to take a look at the slide. In fact, if we take these verses literally, which we should do most of the time whenever we read the Bible, the boundaries of Israel are much bigger than the current area of the state of Israel. Now we can take a look at the map. So here's Israel nowadays, this narrow, tiny strip of land in the Middle East. And if you just read and take those verses literally, it can be much bigger. It can be much bigger. Here's the Nile River, Euphrates. Can you imagine this kind of state of Israel nowadays? It's Turkey, Syria, Iraq, Jordan, Lebanon, Kuwait, and Saudi Arabia. So many different countries. But this is in Genesis chapter 15. Now, we need to draw some conclusion from Genesis chapter 15 and what it means for us today. Is it practical? What can we learn from it? What does it mean for us today, Christians, the followers of Jesus? Conclusion application. Number one, racially, Abraham was the father of all Jews, patriarch. Spiritually, Abraham was the father of both believing Jews and believing Gentiles. We are also the sons of Abraham by faith, through faith. Two, the answer to Abram's fear was God's presence. I am. I'm eternal God. I'm Jehovah, God without beginning and the end. I'm your shield. Your reward will be very great. It's very applicable to us all today. Three, the answer to Abram's concern about his heir was God's promise. I will. So my dear ones, whenever we go through a dark valley or some horrifying experiences in life, remind yourself from Scripture, and may God's Spirit encourage you to open and study God's Word. I will. Four, God's people are pilgrims on earth. I'm not encouraging you to sell your homes and just enjoy camping as Abraham did. No, there's no way. I'm not that radical. God's people are pilgrims on earth. This world is not our home. No man will remain on earth longer than the span of his life in the flesh. Five, we must keep our eyes focused on eternity. Do not let the world interfere with your heavenly calling. We're the bride of Christ. We're the sheep of God's flock, of Christ's flock. And Jesus is our good shepherd. That's enough. If we have Jesus, if Jesus is our Lord and Savior, we have absolutely everything we need in this world and beyond the grave. We have everything in Christ. Hebrews 11:13 says, That's a great verse. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. It's hard for us even to imagine when Abraham was walking in faith before his God, he did not have the Bible. Nothing like that. He did not have the Old Testament. He did not have the law of Moses. He didn't even have those Ten Commandments. Nothing like that. But he still believed God, and it was count, and his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Before the closing prayer, let me ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let's read those from our Bibles. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. In fact, I've seen this passage, especially verse 2, in many church bulletins in my life. Like, some churches, they like put those verses into the bulletin. Hebrews 12, 2, especially. Hebrews 12, 1, 2 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hallelujah. Praise be to God for this verse. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. We run this race which lasts lifelong. Since your conversion to Jesus Christ, you start running for Jesus. You're just running not for the devil, for Jesus, before you cross your finish line, before crossing the finish line. And you run fixing your eyes. Physically, we run like this because there are rocks and stones and roots and tree roots. But spiritually, we're running fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And his example, what he did for us, is described in the second half. He endured the cross for the sake of our salvation. So to Jesus let all the glory, worship, and honor. So let us pray and give God the glory before the final song and the benediction. Our Heavenly Father, Abba Father, as your children, we're crying out to you. We're so needy, even if it seems to us that we have much or we have some stuff around us, but we're so needy deep in our hearts, in our souls. We need you. We need your whole intervention in our lives on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, on a minute basis. Because every heartbeat, every breath in our lungs is controlled by you. Lord, as your children, by giving you thanks for this text, for Genesis chapter 15, for the gospel we have read in this chapter in verse 6. Abram believed God, and his faith was counted to him, and it was counted as righteousness. Lord, thank you for Abram's faith, for the gift of faith you gave to him. And Lord, thank you for this example of Abram's perseverance and endurance. And Lord willing, very soon, I'm kind of getting tired of calling him Abram. I can't wait when we come to the text in the scripture when he's called, when he receives a new name, Abraham. Abraham. And Sarai will become soon Sarah. And as we study your word, soon we'll be amazed over and over again how you kept your promise and you bless him with a son of the covenant, with a son of promise, Isaac. Lord, bless us to be faithful, to be strong in our faith, to run this race with all endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's what we ask and pray for in Jesus' name, in the name of the only Savior, the only Redeemer, in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray and ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.